We are continuing with the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 33 through 40 this morning. Before we read God's word, let us turn again to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, send to us now your Spirit to move within our hearts and minds that they might be open to receive the recreating power of your word. Through Jesus the Christ, we ask this. Amen. Judges chapter 6, verses 33 through 40. Hear the word of the Lord, it is written. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together. And they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet. And the Abiezrites were called out to follow him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. We have come this morning to one of the most well-known parts of the Gideon story, the sign of the fleece. And when you consider the flow of the story thus far, it is really interesting, or perhaps curious, isn't it? Following on the heels of a passage in which Gideon faithfully obeyed God's instruction to tear down the altar of Baal, we now find Gideon here asking for another sign from God. And not only that, but when God provided the requested sign, Gideon asked for an additional sign, as though the first sign wasn't enough. It seems like Gideon takes one step forward in terms of faithfulness only to take two steps back. And maybe we could say that even though Gideon was obedient in tearing down the altar, that he was still fearful since he did it at night under the cover of darkness. This is what verse 27 told us. But look at what happens next. We read here this morning that the Spirit of God clothed Gideon, who immediately went out calling peoples from the very same clan of which he had just destroyed the altar. These are the same people who just a few verses earlier wanted to kill him. This was a bold act. He also called peoples from the larger tribe of Manasseh as well as the surrounding tribes. He was rallying the troops, as it were. And it was in the face of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east who had once again crossed the Jordan and were encamping in the Jezreel Valley. And we know why they had come. It was for their annual plundering of the land, right? So this passage begins with Gideon finally seeming as though he had embraced this calling the Lord had placed on him. And we shouldn't miss that God had been very clear with Gideon about what Gideon was to do. We mustn't forget the message of the angel of the Lord who had delivered to Gideon earlier in chapter 6, proclaiming to Gideon, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? And if you remember, the angel had confirmed this message with a sign which Gideon had requested. The point is that God had revealed himself to Gideon and made known his will to Gideon in a very clear way. But now, as Gideon prepares to go out to take a stand against these oppressors, all of these troops that he has gathered together in tow, all of a sudden, Gideon hesitates. He wavers. He second guesses. He asks God for another sign. Gideon tells God that he is going to leave fleece out on the threshing floor and asks God to confirm that he, Gideon, will be used as a deliverer through whom God's people would be set free from the Midianites by making the fleece wet with dew while the ground around the fleece remained dry. It is a request that the Lord obliges. But then Gideon, still not satisfied, asks the Lord to reverse this request for the next night, that the fleece be dry, but the ground be wet with dew. And as requested, the Lord does it. And we might find ourselves trying to make sense of this story. How do we interpret these events? What is the message for us here? In order to understand these things, though, we need to understand two things in this passage this morning. First, we need to understand the reason for the sign. What is behind this request from Gideon? And second, we need to understand the strength of this sign. What does God reveal to us through it? So this is what we're going to examine this morning, the reason for the sign and the strength of the sign. So first, let's understand the reason for the sign. Why is it that Gideon asks for this sign, or really these signs? Well, some have viewed Gideon's request in a positive light, supposing that Gideon was just trying to discern here God's will. Gideon, they claim, was trying to ensure that he was doing what God wanted him to do. After all, we never want to get out ahead of God. We never want to presume anything and just go and do without first seeking the Lord's will. And this sounds very noble, doesn't it? But is that really an accurate interpretation of this passage? And I think the resounding answer to that question is no. The reality was that Gideon wasn't confused about the task that God had called him to. Again, God had made known his will to Gideon in a very clear way. And Gideon acknowledged this in verse 36. In asking for the sign of fleece, Gideon stated, "If you, God, will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." God had told Gideon that it would be through him that God would deliver his people from the hand of Midian. It doesn't really get much clearer than that. Gideon then was not confused about what God had said. He knew God's word to him. And that leaves us with only one other reasonable possibility. Gideon doubted God's word to him. Even after the angel of the Lord provided a remarkable sign earlier in this chapter, even after tearing down the altar to Baal and seeing how the Lord protected him from those whom he angered by this act, even after rallying God's people to fight in the face of a powerful enemy and in seeing how these tribes followed his leadership, Gideon still lacked faith and trust in the Lord. As one commentator notes, Gideon already knew God's will and promise, for this had been carefully articulated to him by the angel of the Lord. His problem is his lack of willingness to trust the Lord, to take him at his word. Thus, the fleece incidents are about Gideon's unbelief and stubbornness to respond to God's call. This then wasn't about Gideon being discerning, but about Gideon being unbelieving. Now, let me suggest that before we get too critical of Gideon, though, that there is something that we ought to consider. You see, although Gideon had encountered the angel of the Lord and knew that God had delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, nonetheless, what Gideon knew of God was still very limited. And the enemy that he faced in the Midianites, the Amalekites, the people of the east, was very real and immense. As one commentator notes about Gideon here, Gideon's problem is that with his limited experience with God, he cannot believe that God always fulfills his word. So it wasn't that Gideon had no faith. It was that his faith was small and weak. And perhaps this was indeed on account of his knowledge of God being small and incomplete. The request for the sign then was understandable as Gideon seeks greater confidence in God. As another commentator states, Gideon wants to be assured of Yahweh's promise to save Israel through him. Gideon wants to be more sure of Yahweh's sure word. It is not the absence of faith, but the caution of faith we see here. So again, it isn't complete unbelief, but it was unbelief in the sense that it was belief that was severely lacking in confidence. And we need to understand, therefore, what the request for the sign of the fleece was truly about. It was asking God to further reveal himself. And when we consider what this specific sign was accomplishing, then it helps us to gain clarity and see Gideon in a new light. You see, a sign of wet fleece on dry ground is one thing. It is remarkable. It's a remarkable sign for which God over-delivers, making the fleece so wet that Gideon was able to wring a whole bowl of water out of it, even as the surrounding ground was dry. Gideon would have known, though, that the fleece would have absorbed more dew than the ground around it and would have dried far slower. So he asked, perhaps against better judgment, for the second sign, the reverse of the first. And as one scholar has pointed out, dry fleece on wet ground would be even more striking and marvelous, since it is in the nature of wool to absorb moisture. The second sign would therefore go against nature and demonstrate God's power to do what seems impossible to men even more clearly. So what has been revealed through these signs? Well, these signs were showing God to be one who had power over all nature, so much so that he could work against nature itself. As Tim Keller notes, Gideon was very specifically asking God to show him that he, God, was not one of the forces of nature like the other gods, but was sovereign over the forces of nature. Gideon then was not looking for little signs to help him make a decision. He was really seeking to understand the nature of God. He was very specifically addressing the places where his faith was weak and uninformed. As Keller goes on to say, he was asking for supernatural revelation from God to show him who he really is. And so we can criticize Gideon for asking for this sign. One, after all, is not to test the Lord. This is what Scripture declares in Deuteronomy 6, it's the passage that Jesus would later quote as Satan tempts him in the wilderness. And Gideon seems to understand this. We see him in verse 39 saying to the Lord, "Let not your anger burn against me." It's a recognition by Gideon of the inappropriateness of making this request before the Lord. And we can also look at this request for the sign is evidence that Gideon was treating the God of Israel like one would treat the Canaanite gods. that this request for a sign was really no different than the divination processes invoked to inquire of the pagan deities. That's what he's doing. That's what he knows to do. And these are not wrong or unhelpful things to note. And so we ourselves should take note that it is not an advisable thing to test God in this way. In other words, we shouldn't be seeking to emulate Gideon in this respect by asking for a sign from God. But what Gideon was actually after was a greater understanding of God, that he might be confident that God could do and would do what God had said he would do. And as we consider the need for assurance of the truth of God's word, perhaps we should think about how there are times in our lives in which we are so fervent about God's word and his commands to us. We can think about how earnestly we think we believe all that God has said and how we trust all his promises to us. And we can think about how easy it is to have trusted in the Lord in the small areas of our lives. We must also not deny how easy it is to trust God when all is going well in our lives. But it is quite another thing to trust him in the midst of a great trial. The reality is that when things get real for us, when we're faced with enemies that are bigger and stronger than us, when we're hemmed in on every side, when we receive a diagnosis that forces us to acknowledge that we are not in control and that we are finite. When tragedy strikes and our world is shattered, when darkness seems to settle over us, it is a different thing in those moments to trust in God. And those are the moments when our faith is really put to the test. It's when the weakness of our flesh and of our faith is revealed. And dearly beloved, how much assurance in those moments is too much assurance? What is revealed in those moments is how well we truly know the Lord, how much we have proved his word over and over again in our lives, that we can trust him when it matters the most. And it might be that we don't know the Lord as we ought. This was the case for Gideon here. This was the real reason behind asking for this sign from the Lord. Gideon was in a tight spot. He believed, but his faith was weak, and he was acknowledging this before the Lord. In a way, Gideon was essentially praying the prayer that we would later see in the New Testament in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24. I believe. Help my unbelief. This prayer was uttered by a desperate father whose son was being terrorized by an evil spirit. This father approached Jesus saying this, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If we are honest with ourselves, there might have been a time or two or three that our requests of God sounded something like this. If you can, God, would you, could you help me? Jesus responded saying, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. The problem lies not with God's ability, but with our uncertainty. The problem is not with God's power, but with our doubt. If only we could trust God. And that's not to say that everything will work out just like we want. Gideon will find himself shortly in a place not of his choosing. God will put him in a place that he is very uncomfortable with, but it will work to God's glory. So it is to say that if we can trust God in those moments, then we can face them unafraid, knowing that God is working all things together for our good in his glory. But this father's prayer is a prayer that demonstrates the paradox that is our common experience all too often. We have faith, but it is mixed with doubt, especially in moments when the greatest faith is required. And we see this throughout scripture, we see it in Peter, who has a faith to step out of the boat, who experiences the miracle of walking on water to Jesus. But even while this is happening, Peter begins to doubt, causing him to sink beneath the waves. We see it in Thomas, who after having been with Jesus for 3 years, seeing what he could do, hearing what he was preaching, still couldn't believe that Jesus had risen from the grave, even though all the other disciples were telling Thomas that they had seen the resurrected Jesus. Still, Thomas wanted to be able to see Jesus' wounds and touch them himself. If anything, we should be able to relate to the story of Gideon in this way. Doubt is not an uncommon experience in our lives, and it plagues many of the greatest heroes in the Bible. It proves to be something which they had to overcome to become the men God had called them to be. But with that in mind, we should not ignore the graciousness with which the Lord responds to Gideon. And to Peter, and to Thomas for that matter. Even as we learn that we aren't the only ones who might struggle with doubt at times, there is something to learn here from God's response to Gideon in this passage, which helps us to interpret it and learn from it. So secondly, we also need to see here the strength of this sign. Now we can focus on Gideon's lack of faith, we can focus on the inappropriateness of his requests for a sign, but we shouldn't miss that God grants this request. Not once, but twice. And without any hint of annoyance at Gideon, without chastising him for his doubts, what we see in this passage is a demonstration of God's character. He's revealing who he is to us, his gentleness, his forbearance, his kindness, his patience. And I think that Dale Ralph Davis is correct in his assessment of God's response to Gideon here. Davis comments, God is not ashamed to stoop down and reassure us in our fears. He is patient with our weakness. God doesn't mind humbling himself in order to bolster our fragile faith, our wavering grip on his word. He is so eager to do just that, that he has provided a table instead of a threshing floor and bread and wine in place of a fleece. And Davis is right. What we need to understand from this passage is not that we should be testing God at every turn. The story of Gideon does not give us license to ask God to confirm to us in ways of our own choosing the promises he has given to us. Rather, we learn here first that God is patient and gentle with us as we work through our doubts, and second, that God is eager to reveal himself to us that we can gain a greater assurance. And this is actually the strength of this sign, that God would receive us when we come to him with our doubts. God understood that Gideon needed to know him more, that this would produce in Gideon a stronger faith, which would actually allow Gideon to grow into his potential as the mighty man of valor. He wasn't going to get there on his own. He needed to be living in the strength of God, which required him to trust God. So God was kind to reveal himself to Gideon through these signs. But we need to see is that we have something far greater than Gideon had. For God has confirmed his promises to us in the most decisive way possible. It wasn't by making fleece wet or dry, but by the sending of his very own son. Taking on human flesh, becoming a servant among us, even to the point of death on the cross. Jesus has come to reveal God to us in a way that no one and nothing else could. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus has come, as John states in the first chapter of his gospel, to make known the God whom no one has ever seen. And it's through Jesus that all of God's promises are confirmed. Does God love us? Yes. He sent his son to die for us. Does God intend good for us? Yes. Jesus gives life and joy and peace to all who place faith in him. It is in Jesus that we are forgiven of our sins. It's in Jesus that we are reconciled to God and set at peace with him. It's in Jesus that we receive adoption as sons of God. It's in Jesus that we receive eternal life and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. This is why the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, saying this, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." You want a sign? Look to Jesus. And not only this, but God sends his Spirit to dwell in our hearts as a guarantee of these promises. And this is far greater than what Gideon had as one who was clothed in the Spirit of God, which meant Gideon was empowered by God's Spirit. But we are indwelt with the Spirit in a way that does more than empower us. The Spirit gives us faith, applies the saving work of Jesus to our lives. The Spirit engrafts us to Christ and works to sanctify us. So is God for us? Of course he is. He hasn't even withheld his own son from us. Is God with us? Of course he is. He has sent his own Spirit to dwell in us and has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But the strength of this sign is also to demonstrate that God will not allow anyone's doubts to derail God's saving work. It should be considered that part of the reason that God obliges Gideon's request for a sign is to do what was needed to shape Gideon to be the tool that God would use to bring about his salvation. Thus far, Gideon had not been a mighty man of valor. His character had been marked by fear and unbelief. God would cause Gideon to reach his potential despite these things, though, in order that he could be used in accordance with God's purposes. As one commentator notes, what great lengths God is willing to go to in order to save Israel from the hand of Midian. In short, God performed the signs with the fleece because he intended to save Israel. He will not let Gideon's unbelief derail his plan. And hopefully, knowing that our weaknesses do not stop God's purposes from being fulfilled should bring us great comfort. God brings his will to fruition despite us. But dearly beloved, that's not to say that doubt is something that we should leave unaddressed in our lives. It is a temptation which must be resisted, which must be fought against. It's a terrible thing to place faith in Jesus Christ and then to be constantly plagued by doubt in a way that keeps us from enjoying the benefits that we receive in Christ. We cannot know Christ's joy and peace if we allow doubt to fester in our lives, nor can we follow Christ in faithful obedience. And the surest way to defeat our doubt is with God's word. As one commentator notes, it is difficult, if not impossible, to have faith in someone that you don't know or barely know. It is extremely hard to trust someone that you misunderstand or are misinformed about. Gideon's ignorance about the word of God was a strong factor in his inability to trust Yahweh, for he had misconceptions about Yahweh and misunderstood the very nature and character of God. If we do not inculcate the word of God in our lives, we will manifest the same unbelief, even stubbornness to believe that Gideon did. But dearly beloved, here's the good news for us. The reality is that God has revealed himself to us. He has sent his son that we can know him. And we have a faithful witness to his son, preserved for us through the generations by the Spirit of God in God's word. We don't need a sign like Gideon requested. We can know God's character. We can know his promises. And we can have confidence in these things because God has given them to us in his word. It's our responsibility to read it, to meditate on it, to pray over it, to ask the Spirit to help us to understand it, to allow it to sink into the deep recesses of our hearts and to shape our minds, to believe it, to live it. We really don't have any excuse to not know God since we have the revelation from God himself in his holy word. We are left without excuse. So we need to be reading it, and we need to be resting in its promises. So will you commit yourself to that this day? Will you seek to earnestly know God through his word, that in the moment of trial or when God calls you to a special task, you will not hesitate as Gideon did? Will you bring your doubts before the Lord and allow his word to respond to you? I pray that we at Covenant would be people of God's word, that we would know it, that we would believe it, that we would live it out, that we might be strengthened in faith, and that God might be glorified. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do give you all thanks and praise that you are a God who is gentle, kind, loving, gracious, patient, long-suffering. Lord, we do thank you that you are eager to reveal yourself to us, so eager that you sent your only Son for us, so eager that you have preserved your word for us through the generations by your Spirit, so eager, Lord, that you lay before us now a table with signs meant to strengthen us in faith. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Strengthen us this day by your Spirit. For we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, let us now stand and affirm what we believe using the Philippian Creed. Christian, in whom do you believe?
We believe in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess.